That's hymn 744, stanza 3. Good morning. I'm Pastor John Hine. I happen to serve our congregation, Grace Lutheran Church in Ridley. It's a northern suburb in the Twin Cities area. I also serve on the Board of Regents, and that's why we're here this week. And probably the most stressful position I have is being Daniel's dad. At the Hine home, we have a table and chairs around in our kitchen. Used to be that we had three different sets of chairs around that kitchen table, and of course, having active young children, they put those chairs to the test. And it was almost entertaining because one by one, our children would sit in those chairs, and one evening, one would collapse, and another one would collapse on a different night. When we finally had the ability, we were able to get a new set of a table and a set of chairs that was all one unit, made by the Amish. And if you know anything about the Amish, they are good quality craftsmen, carpenters. We read of Jesus being a carpenter in our text today, and that's from Mark 6, verses 1 through 3. Then he, Jesus, went out from there and came to his own country. And his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, Where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, Joses, Judas, and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. So here Jesus comes to his home country, area of Nazareth, and they ask the question, is this not the carpenter? You know, if you think about it, he had been one of those local kids growing up. Everybody probably considered him just to be an ordinary person. Growing up in their community, and he was the son of his father, Joseph. He did what a lot of other kids did, grew up and was almost like an apprentice to his dad. He learned his dad's trade. Of course, he had his mother there in the community that everybody knew and all his relatives, even their names are mentioned. But when Jesus turned 30 years old, something suddenly changed. He sprung into the public ministry. He wasn't doing the things that were ordinary anymore. And so when he returned home, he was teaching. He was teaching things boldly. He was doing miracles. How did they react? It says, where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this that's given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter? And they were offended at him. I'm from a small town myself, and normally when you go back, you know, a person like me is warmly welcomed, and that's the way it is usually when you go back home, but not with Jesus. We're told that they were offended at him. In 1985, there was a song that I grew to appreciate, having been from a small town. Its title itself was called Small Town. It was written by John Mellencamp. He himself was a small town from Seymour, Indiana. There's a little bit of a story behind that tune. He was sitting at a table where he grew up, and they happened to have company, and the idea came to him for this song. So he went to the laundry room of all places, and at those days they didn't have the computers like they do today, and he started typing up on an electric typewriter. And on this electric typewriter, every time you made a mistake, it beeped. His company heard that. And so they were all laughing at him and scoffing at him until he got done with the tune, and then they were marveled. They marveled at what he had written. When you come from a small town, people are very open with you, and that includes criticism. So with Jesus coming back home, we're told that they were offended at him. And when you look at that word offend, it actually means to cause to stumble. And may I say, it's almost like you collapse in your chair. That was their reaction. They were very critical of him, of what he taught, of what he did, how there was a sudden change with him. Being one of those ordinary kids down the block, and now he's like this? They minimized who he was and the ability he had. Is this not the carpenter? There was complete denial of greatness in their midst. And yet the obvious was brought out. Also, it says in our text that they recognized that mighty works are performed by his hands. And isn't that exactly what a carpenter does? He uses his hands. Looking at the word of carpenter in the original language, it probably means something very similar to what we think a carpenter does. He builds and fixes things. A worker of wood. Someone who's like a construction worker. Someone who sees a problem and wants to fix it. A handyman, if you will. And a trade that he learned from his father. And yet, it was now time for him to use the trade given to him by his heavenly father. And is this not what he told Mary, his mother, himself, when he was 12 years old, when he said that he had to be about his father's business? Or when he told his disciples, as he did in John 5, verse 36, the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me. And the Father has sent me. So when growing up, he had used his hands as true man. Who knows, maybe even building something like a table. But as true God, he had built the entire universe with the power of his word. But now he came as the true handyman to fix things. To fix the biggest problem we have. And when he went to the cross, he ended up with scars from the nails that were pounded in his hands. Not scars from his carpentry work as true man, but scars because as true God, he was sent for you. To be that holy and precious blood shed for all your sins. Now the people of Nazareth did acknowledge Jesus to be a carpenter, and they did so sarcastically. But they didn't revere him as the Son of God, for that's who he truly was. Do you think they would have joined us in singing How Great Thou Art this morning? But how often do we deny the same thing? We're called Emmanuel, God with us. That's what Jesus was. That's what he is. Do we always recognize, though, that his greatness is in our midst right now? His greatness is there when you are struggling academically. He's there for you right now. It's getting to be that time of year, perhaps, for those who are away from home, too, where your hearts are lured back home and perhaps struggling with some homesickness. Do you realize Jesus has promised you he is with you always, even to the end of the age? Are you struggling with a relationship problem, maybe with another student, maybe even with another staff member here on campus? He's there to help you through that. His greatness is in our midst. Are you having a crisis within your own soul to where you're struggling with guilt? Wondering if something you've done in the past, can it possibly be forgiven? Jesus comes to you as the carpenter to help fix your problem. Yes, we don't want to be like Nazareth, to where we deny the greatness in our midst. He's there. The Bible even tells us that with God, nothing will be impossible. And that's exactly what we're talking about, recognizing Jesus as true God. Just like the disciples did when he calmed the stormy sea and they all said together, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Or even Thomas, when he went from doubting to believing and he confessed before all, "My Lord and my God." And so when you sing, "How great thou art," you can mean it. When you're asked, "Is this not the carpenter?" we can say, "Indeed he is." He does so much more than making tables or chairs or whatever projects he did as true man. But as true God, he has those hands with those scars to remind you there is greatness in your midst. He is the carpenter. And when you are built on him, your chair will never collapse. He's steady and sturdy. He's reliable. You do indeed have greatness in your midst with Emmanuel, God with us. Amen.